May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer.
Amen. Seated. Feels weird being all the way over here, but. Well, that's where everything's set up. But anyway, actually, what it is they got the pulpit on the gospel side, which is the ancient tradition. See, in Rome, churches all face east, and that's the epistle side, and it's read from the lectern. The epistle is read from the lectern on that side. And then the gospel is preached on this side so that the preacher is facing the north and the Germanic hordes, of Madison County and Tennessee.
Whatever.
All right. If you will turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." One of my favorite movies is Field of Dreams. Everybody likes Field of Dreams? Yeah. That's a really cool movie. It was made back, believe it or not, all the way back in 1989. It's that old, believe it or not. At first, they did not want to make it. The studios didn't want it because it was so peculiar. As a matter of fact, Kevin Costner said it was a risk for him to make it because he was absolutely sure that it was going to be a flop. Because nobody would want to watch something that odd. But they ended up getting quite an amazing cast for that movie. They had Kevin Costner, obviously. Amy Madigan was his wife. Of course, James Earl Jones,
Darth Vader.
That's right. Darth Vader was Terrence Mann. And Burt Lancaster. And that was the last movie Burt Lancaster ever made, by the way. I don't know if you knew that, but yeah, pretty interesting stuff. And then this year, in August of this year, well, actually through the early spring and summer, Major League Baseball built a stadium out there in the corn where they had filmed the movie. And on August 12th of this year, they played a Major League Baseball game on the Field of Dreams. The White Sox, which were, of course, the Black Sox of Shoeless Joe Jackson. Anyway, the White Sox and the Yankees played. The White Sox won 9-8.
Wow.
On an end of the game home run. So anyway, wow. But yeah, I mean, it's pretty cool. So there's a lot there, but getting back to the movie, Ray Kinsella, who is the main character in the film, he is risking everything to follow this vision that has been given to him of building this field in the middle of his corn pasture. He plows under basically his family's well-being and builds this field. And then he keeps hearing these voices telling him to do all these various things, including go to Boston and get Terrence Mann. So he goes to Boston and he gets Terrence Mann, a.k.a. James Earl Jones. The two of them drive all the way to Minnesota to get Moonlight Graham. And then he doesn't want to come, but they end up picking up his earlier generation of him and bring him back to Iowa. All of this stuff has happened. And in the meantime, they're threatening to foreclose on his home. He's experienced all sorts of ridicule. Everything that seems has gone against him because he's doing what he feels like he's supposed to do and what he has been told to do. Okay, so toward the end of the movie, His brother-in-law is threatening to foreclose on the property. And in the midst of that, Shoeless Joe Jackson says to Terrence Mann, would you like to come with us? And that's all the baseball players are going back into the corner, okay? Would you like to go with us? And Ray says, wait a second. Why him? I built this. It wouldn't be here if it weren't for me. I want to know what's out there. I want to see it. Joe says to him, but you're not invited. And Ray says, not invited? What do you mean I'm not invited? That's my corn out there. You are guests in my corn. I have done everything that I've been asked to do. I didn't understand it, but I've done it. And I haven't once asked what's in it for me. Joe says, what are you saying, Ray? And Ray says, I'm saying, what's in it for me? Joe, is that why you did this? For you? I think you better stay here, Ray. And then Terrence Mann gets into a conversation with Ray, and it's a little heated at times. But anyway, finally, Ray accepts that he's not going into the corn. And Terrence Mann sees his wife, Ray's wife and daughter coming toward him. And he says, take care of this family, Ray. And he turns and heads with Shoeless Joe into the corn. What's in this for me? You know, if you look at the lessons today, that Old Testament lesson Christopher read, that's the fourth servant song in Isaiah, the one we always read on Good Friday. And James and John would have known that lesson. They would have known that servant song. And then they had heard Jesus three times predict his passion, predict his death, his suffering, his death. And here, just before the pericope we have in the gospel today, Jesus gives that third passion prediction. James and John, no doubt, were making connections in their brain, and they were going, okay, this is going to happen, and it's going to have repercussions on our life. And so they pull Jesus aside and they say, what's in it for me? Essentially, would you do whatever we ask you to do? What's in it for me? Nobody wants to suffer. Even Jesus himself, on the night he was betrayed, kneeling in the garden, knowing what's coming, says, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to suffer, but he did on behalf of you and me. Suffering is part of life. One of the guarantees of being born is you're going to die. We're all suffering one way or the other throughout our lives, and ultimately, we're all going to die. Suffering is a part of every life, and suffering is a part of the Christian pilgrimage. I remember many years ago, we were talking about an advertisement campaign for this parish, and we were talking about different ideas of what we could do, and Christopher had the best suggestion of all. He said, we could put up billboards all over town that say, Church of the Resurrection, come, suffer with us. It would be accurate. Don't know how well it would work as an advertising campaign, but it would be accurate. But why? Why do we have to suffer? What's the mechanism that makes it necessary? Well, what it is the world is headed, as it were, on the wide path that leads straight to destruction. And if you are following Christ, you're going to be going against that flow. You're going to be walking against the grain. And that's an uncomfortable place for anyone to be. Let me share with you a couple of words from Jesus himself about this suffering and why it happens. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prays to the Father and says, "The world has hated them," his disciples, "the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." We're not in this to please the world. We're in this to walk in the way of Christ. Jesus himself says that to his disciples back in chapter 15 of John's gospel. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." It's a hard place to be. I asked Ken Korn if I could share this story. Called him yesterday. Still okay?
Yeah.
All right. When Ken was baptized, a couple of weeks after he was baptized, he was baptized when we were over on Patton Avenue. A couple of weeks after he was baptized, he called me up. And he said, "I didn't know it was going to be so hard." Said, "It's been," I forgot exactly the word. Why don't you come share the story?
Oh. Come on. I don't know if I can remember. Oh.
I don't want to put words in your mouth.
You can do it, Ken.
Oh, I can do it. Right after I got baptized, things got really, really difficult. And when I called Father Bill and asked him, I was like, "What did I sign up for? You know, I knew it was going to be like this. I'm not going to do this." But that's when I learned about spiritual warfare. That's when Father Bill taught me about spiritual warfare and how if you're following God, then, you know, evil is going to really come down on you because he wants to draw you back into where you were.
Amen.
So, then he doesn't want to lose you.
Yeah,
exactly. So, I think a lot of people look at religion and going to church and that sort of thing as something that's going to make them feel better and, you know, this world is dark and cold and I need something to make me feel better. But that's not exactly the way it works. And it is like a marriage. It's hard work and you have to put into it. You can't just take from it. Like a lot of people think that, you know, church is something they can take from, but you know, you have to put the work in. And that's why it's harder because you're doing something that, like you said, is against the world. And I'm taking all your time for your
You're
son.
Doing great.
Thank you. But yes, you can explain it a lot better than I can.
You did a great job. Thank you. No, that's excellent. Thank you. And Ken also said something yesterday that suddenly, after he was baptized, he realized he had a new responsibility, something that he had never had responsibility for, being a witness for Christ and being a minister to his family. It's an obligation. It's a responsibility that we all take on when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. But what the Lord is telling us in all of this is that yes, he's calling us to this difficult task, but he's not going to leave us comfortless. He's going to be with us every step of the way. And we have to persevere through this in order to realize the fullness of the calling that God has placed on our lives. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." We're not left to our own devices. Jesus will be with us. In the epistle for today, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then confidence, with faith in God is what confidence literally means. Okay? And I lost my place, but it's here somewhere. And then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We draw near to the throne, and there we find the help, the grace that God gives to take us through these trying times. In 1 Peter, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Wow. "Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." We share in Christ's sufferings. These are not nameless sufferings. They're sufferings in the name of Christ. And Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says this to the gathered crowd: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We are called to be different from the world. And by being different, it invites criticism. It invites persecution. It invites ridicule. If we're not being persecuted, then we aren't truly walking with Christ. That's a hard thing to get your mind wrapped around, but it's the way it is. So come suffer with us. So what do we do? It's very important in the midst of the trials and tribulations of this life to keep the focus on God. I was talking to a lady this week, and she was telling me of all these different things, to be honest with you. She was telling me all the conspiracy theories that she knows, and her focus was totally on the world. And she was one miserable camper. And I was trying to get her to refocus on Christ and saying, if you're looking at this world, yeah, you're going to be absolutely miserable all of your days. But we are residents of the kingdom of God. Yes, we live in this world, but our home is in Christ. And so we are residents of the New Jerusalem. And that's where the focus needs to be, is on Christ and on his kingdom. I don't know whether she believed me or not. It's not important. But the point for us is to keep the focus on God, to listen to his word, not the word of the world. That's why I so often encourage you, don't get all wrapped up in the social media and television and all that. Listen to the word of God. Be obedient to his word, to his prophetic voice, which speaks to us through the church reliably. Keep the focus where it belongs. Let me give you, this is a weird example, but bear with me, okay? How many of you know who was the fourth American to go into space? The first one was Alan Shepard, right? Second one was Gus Grissom. And the third one, everybody knows, was John Glenn. But who was the fourth? Nobody's going to remember him.
Marley Sherratt.
Nope. Nope, nope, nope. Gordon. Nope. No. Scott Carpenter.
Oh.
Scott Carpenter. Of course, you knew that. Yes, anyway. Well, Scott Carpenter, he was a really good pilot. Well, when John Glenn went up, as he was going around, there were these little sparkly things flying by his window, and he didn't know what they were, where they'd come from. And so Carpenter saw these as he was going around, and he saw them, and then he tapped the side of the capsule, and more of them showed up. And so he did it again, and more and more. What it was ice crystals on the outside of the capsule that were reflecting the sun. And so he got all wrapped up in seeing what he called frost flies, okay? And he was so busy looking at the frost flies that he missed some of his very important points in his return to Earth. He was late firing his retro rockets, and he ended up missing the target for his recovery by 250 miles. When he was coming down, NASA didn't know where in the world he was going to land. And they were furious. The flight director, Chris Kraft, he was yelling and screaming. And the worst part about it was they didn't know whether his capsule would sink because, of course, Gus Grissom's sank after he landed. And so here's Scott Carpenter somewhere, they assume, in the Atlantic Ocean, but they have no idea where he is and whether or not he's going to be alive. So NASA didn't tell the public what was going on. And so for more than an hour, nobody knew whether he'd gotten back safely or not. Afterward, Chris Kraft was asked, what malfunctioned so that he missed the target so badly? And Kraft said, man malfunctioned. And that man will never fly again. And he didn't. That was his one and only space flight. We have to keep the focus on what we're doing, or we're going to miss the target. I don't want some Chris Kraft telling me that it was my malfunction that caused me to miss the target of Christ. We keep the focus. We persevere. We know that what we are called to do is to walk in the way of Christ, which puts us at odds with the world, yes. But in Christ, we have hope, we have glory, we have his kingdom with us. So, quote Ray Kinsella, James and John, we'll paraphrase James and John. What's in it for me? Well, Psalm 41, verse 11 gives us this hopeful word, okay? By this I know that you delight in me because my enemy has not triumphed over me. The enemy hasn't triumphed over us, and he will not triumph over us if we are in Christ Jesus. And so we can know that the Lord delights in us. Jesus said in the Beatitudes just a moment ago, your reward is great in heaven. And Peter said, you are blessed because the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But it's not just pie in the sky, by and by, ahead. It's right now. We walk in Christ. We are residents of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem. We belong to Jesus Christ right now. And in him, there is no fear. We have help in our time of need. There is less anxiousness. I didn't say no anxiousness. I just said less, okay? There is less anxiousness. Even when all the chaos is going on around us, we can find peace in Christ Jesus. We live by the Spirit, we will have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's all there for us if we maintain our relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's in it for me? A living, loving relationship with Jesus Christ and with each one of you. Amen. Amen.